Praise the Lord. It is such a great light to see. Again, how many are left over? I know sometimes, again, we look down and we don't think, again, there's that many people that happen to be here, but there is quite a few. And I'm really thankful, again, for your spirit, for your willingness to stay and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and praise Him. And it's just a wonderful time to come together to praise Him, to glorify Him, to have this elongated time where we can spend, where we can encourage one another, get to know one another, and have this preaching service. And last time we were together in this passage of Scripture, we saw that the Spirit, again, of God would come into this world, and it would come for a specific reason, and that is to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And we realize as that conviction comes over us, we start to see our need of the righteousness of another. And what God does, again, through that is He brings us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to trust in Him. This afternoon, we're going to look again at the means that Jesus uses in order to bring people to Christ, the means that the Spirit uses, and that happens to be, again, His sufficient, His life-giving Word. And it's incredible, again, when you look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And I said this, again, I think a few weeks ago, or a few times ago, that we looked at the Gospel of John, and it's basically this. When you look at the Spirit of God, most of the stuff that is written about the Spirit of God today is basically experiential. In other words, it's not gleaned from the Scriptures. It's not exegeted out of them, that this is who the Spirit is. This is how He operates and functions today. And it is amazing in light of that, because there's so much that happens to be in the Scripture about the third member of the triunity of God. And if you want to know one passage of Scripture where it's just inundated with various different things about the Spirit of God, it's in what we call the farewell discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's five different passages in the farewell discourse of the Lord Jesus that deal with the ministry of the Spirit of God. You know, the first one, again, happens to be in John chapter 14 and verse number 16, where it tells us that Spirit is the paraclete, right? He is our divine helper. He is our great counselor who will come to us. We also see the second one in John 14, 26, where the Holy Spirit is told that He would bring the disciples into the remembrance of all things. Now think about it, because the disciples are old men when they write the Gospels. You know, and we realize the older we get, our memories fade, they even change. But how do we know that these things are so? And we know that these things are so because the Holy Spirit has promised that He would bring all things, an accurate interpretation, you know, of the life and the events of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third passage is in John 15, 26, and He tells them that they're going to go through times of trial, times again of persecution, but the Spirit of God would cause them to persevere in making much of Jesus Christ. The fourth passage is the one that we looked at last time in John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, where it says the Spirit will come and He will bring this conviction, again, of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment to come. And now we come to the fifth passage. And this passage deals not with revelation that's already been given, but revelation that will be given. In other words, God is going to give to the church of Lord Jesus Christ everything that they need for life and godliness, everything that they need to trust in Him, to follow Him, no matter what happens to be again in our life. And when you look at this promise that's given to the apostles, it should thrill our souls. You know, it really should. That whatever we go through in life, you know, God again will give us a sufficient knowledge of Him to go through those things that happen to be in our life. You know, whatever trial, again, we happen to go through, He will give us a sufficient knowledge that we might be witnesses of the Lord Jesus. Whatever suffering that we go through, He will cause us to persevere through His life-giving Word. And think of what we call the Scriptures, because we call the Scriptures none other than what? The Word of God. And why do we call them the Word of God? Because they are the Word of God. You know, and I wonder, do we truly believe that? Do we truly believe that God has given us a document from Him that we might know Him? Because often we profess that, but if we truly thought that this was the Word of God, I mean, how thrilled would we be to open up the Scriptures daily to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, years ago when we used to talk about, again, reading the Word of God, we used to talk about a dusty Bible, and we used to ask the question, how dusty is your Bible? You know, when you look at your Bible apps, how dusty are your Bible apps? You know, have they gone back up in the cloud because they're not being used? I mean, how often truly are we in the Word of God? You know, the other thing that we see again so often in our world that happens to be again around us is we've gone away from the Word of God because we want something novel. We want something, again, that other people haven't had. And what people, again, are always trying to look for is some sort of experience that happens to be, again, in Christ. You know, some sort of way that God speaks to them rather than the sure Word of God. They say that it just doesn't do it, just doesn't cut it anymore. I mean, how many times can you study through the book of Ephesians, you know, and you haven't plumbed the depths of it? And really, I think this is why there is such what I would call a dearth of awe when it comes to God. We've lost that sense of the wonder, of the glory of God, how he's revealed in his word. Now, I really want us to look at and really understand the privileged position that we stand in today with the revelation that God has given us, again, in this passage of Scripture. So I want us to see a couple things about the Scriptures. And one of the things I want us to see about the Scriptures is that the Scriptures are given progressively. In other words, they weren't given all at once. And you can see that in verse number 12. You know, Jesus says to the apostles, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And one of the things I endeavor to do in my life, and I must say I don't do it perfectly, I try to get better and better at it, but I try to have a really attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thankfulness. You know, and I try to cultivate that habit in my life to really see God, to really see his goodness, to really see his grace, to really see his long-suffering with me and also the many blessings that he gives in my life. Because again, if you happen to be again like me and we have sinful hearts, so often we're looking at our lives, so often again we're looking at the events that happen to be in our life and we're complaining, we're bickering about what we do not have. But let me ask you this question. How often do you concentrate on what God has given you? You know, and so, something so simple as the Word of God and all the promises that happen to be in the Word of God. I mean, how often does that create such a sense of awe and such a sense of wonder and such a sense of gratitude in us? I mean, listen to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Again, this is a promise of God, isn't it? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. Do you see what he says? He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness in the here and now. And when we look at that knowledge again, what he's given us, it's through the knowledge of him, isn't it? Through the knowledge again of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, who he is in that sufficient word that he's given us. And there are a number of things that we can point out about this verse, but let me just point out a couple about verse number 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And they weren't in a place, again, think of this whole discourse that happened to begin right here, because they're overcome with sorrow, aren't they? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going back into heaven, or he's going to the cross, he's going ultimately back into heaven, but they realize this, there's a great sorrow. You know, they're troubled that happened to be in his heart. And this whole sermon is to give them the strength to go on. And there's certain truths that he can't talk about right now. Truths about what they'll suffer in the future, what they'll go through, even his death, burial, and resurrection, and everything that happens to be that means. And this is the amazing thing about our great God. Our great God will never give us more than we can handle. I mean, think of that. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And it's really taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, right? Our God is faithful. And he will not tempt you beyond what you're able to handle, but will with the temptation, what? Make a way of escape. And isn't it amazing in our lives? Because so often we're going through our lives, and so often we say, I can't handle it. But here's our faithful God, and he says, whatever he has given to us, he'll give us the necessary grace to go through that we might honor, that we might glorify, that we might magnify this great God. And God will not tempt us beyond what we're able. You know, and when we look at this, when we look at the truth that has been given, this is what we have to realize about truth. And this is what he means right here, along with that. And that is that truth is progressive. You know, think about that. Because when Abraham was given direct revelation from God, and that truth was absolutely sufficient for Abraham to live by faith in this great God. But when it came to Moses, there was more truth that was given. And when that more truth that was given, he had more truth than Abraham back here. And that truth was absolutely sufficient for Moses and the rest again of the nation of Israel to live by faith. As we go on, David. David's given the Davidic covenant. He's given again these words again of God, these psalms that were given by God. And he has more knowledge. It's progressing, progressing, progressing. And think of it, because the day and age that we live in is such a blessed time. You know, the prophets of old dreamed about us living in this day and age where the Lord would come, where he'd give that perfect life. They couldn't understand even the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And I think, again, a lot of times, do we recognize the glory of the day and age that we're living in, the day and age, again, of this great and sufficient revelation that was given to us? And we realize that this promise that is given to the apostles, you know, who would write the New Testament again in the future. But it's amazing to look at this verse, because this verse really has become a haven of those who teach heretical doctrine. And they rip it from a context and not again look at the full-orbed writing of Scripture. And they basically say this, that revelation is ongoing. Every single generation, every single group of people that have lived in human history have needed a new and fresh revelation that was given by God. And so you see this, you know, people like the Mormons. The Mormons would hold up their Bible, King James Bible, and they would say beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's been inspired by God. Every single word, every single iota is given by God. But that's not the end of the revelation. The angel Moroni came down. He gave the Book of Mormon plus other religious writings, and these are on par with Scripture. We need more than this word that happens to be right here. We need something else. You look at the Roman Catholic Church, and it's the same thing, right? They would say that the Word of God is the Word of God. They would say the Bible is inspired of God. But that's not all you need. You know, what you need is the official teaching of the church. What you need is the edicts or the pronouncements of the church that are on par with the Word of God. And you see this. You know, every single new age needs some sort of new revelation from God. And people think that today. Many professing Christians say, well, God didn't talk to us like he used to. But God has enlightened our hearts, and he spoke to us that way about the issues that we face in life. And we are so much more enlightened than people back in the first century. So much so that we could take, again, much of the truths that they couldn't take. So we have the truths, again, about same-sex marriage, our gender issues that are taught in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that really contradict the Word of God. And why? Because God has spoken to us. We're so much more enlightened. You know, they couldn't handle the truth back then, but we can handle the truth today. And here's the amazing thing. God has spoken, hasn't he? You know, we read that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1, because 1 and 2, it says, long ago in many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In other words, again, the prophets were given direct revelation, and they got a little, and another prophet got a little, and another prophet got a little. But here's the difference. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also has created the world. So when you look at this, revelation, the giving of God's special revelation, culminates in the Son, doesn't it? The Son is the radiance of the Father. He's the express image of everything he is. You know, the invisible God becomes visible in Jesus Christ. And think about it. Because the giving of this revelation is just what we need that happened to begin in our life. It's perfect. You know, it's everything pertaining to life and godliness that we would ever suffer from this life. In this life, it's directional. It's life-giving. It's complete. You know, and as we look at it, do we see that? So we see, again, that there's a promise of this future revelation that was given that we have in the New Testament. We also see the means that it would be given. And that is through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And look at verse number 13. Verse number 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, as you look at that statement that happens to be right there, that first part of verse number 13, it's amazing to look at it, because this is why we call the Word of God, here it is, both a divine and human book. Right? We say at one time that this is God's word, even as we said tonight. And then another time we'll say, Paul says, Peter wrote, right? And we'll say things like this. We'll quote the book of Matthew. We'll say Luke says in his historical chronicle in the book of Acts. And why? Because it's both a human book and a divine book. It has human authors, doesn't it? And they wrote to people that they knew going through circumstances that happened to be in their life. And they wrote about doctrine. They wrote about their difficulties. They wrote about, again, controversies going in the church. And they wrote out of care and concern for them, right? Wanting the best for them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But everything that was written was exactly what the Spirit of God wanted to be written in those words. And therefore, it's not only for them, but it's also for us by extension. And Peter even speaks about believers that they have something more sure. Now think about this, because in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the glory of the Lord. And he says to these believers that they have something more solid, something more sure than this experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that happens to be the Scriptures. And he goes on, and listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, because he talks about, again, the nature of this Scripture, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the apostles did not choose to write Scripture. God chose them and moved in their hearts to write those down, right? They were carried along or borne along, and not in a dictatorial fashion, right? Where all of a sudden they're just like a secretary. But God used their unique personalities, their vocabulary, the various different historical, again, situations that they found themselves in, to write exactly what he wanted written down. And when we look at that, that's what the Scriptures are. They're God's communication again to us, aren't they? And that's what is meant in this passage here, that both divine and human element, when he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And it's speaking of this coming enablement on the apostles, where they would be given this special unction from the Spirit, where they would write what we know, again, as in the New Testament. They would lay the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they would give is truth, right? Because the Spirit is the Spirit of what? Truth. And that's what they would write. And I love this because it says he will guide you into all the truth, right? Guiding, again, has the idea, again, of leading, doesn't it? And it's telling us, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if the Spirit of God does not guide them, there's no way that they can know this truth. You know, it's just like Israel when they happened to begin in the wilderness. They were guided by God, weren't they? They were guided by a pillar of smoke or a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. They didn't know where they were going, but they were led by God. And when it comes to New Testament truth, it's the same way, that these truths have been given by God, right? There's no way that you can know these mysteries. There's no way that you can know mystery, again, of Jew and Gentile in one body having equal access, equal standing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless it is revealed by God, right? We realize the great mystery that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and we shall be with the Lord forever in these glorified human bodies, that human existence that happened to be again right there. There's no way that they can know it. The full orb meaning of justification, of sanctification, of our final glorification could be not known unless the Spirit of God guided them into all this truth. How the church functions, you know, what the church is, could not be known. How to choose leaders such as a pastor and deacons, along with the characteristics that they need to have, the qualifications that they need to have, could not be known. You know, how we come to a worship service and how we worship this great God through song, through prayer, through the public reading of God's word, through the preaching of his word, would not be known unless the Holy Spirit guided these men to write these things in which we call the New Testament. And let me just say this, that words are important, aren't they? And it doesn't say that he guided them into all truth, but he guided them into all the truth. And that's so important, right? Because it's talking about a certain body of truth. It's not talking about all truth. You know, we realize scientists, even today, go and they use the scientific method to find various different cures from various different diseases that happen to begin out there. You know, you can look into the Word of God and look into the Word of God and look into the Word of God, and you will never find how electricity travels through a current, travels through a wire to turn on lights. Well, why? It isn't in there. And when he says all truth, he's not talking about all truth that could ever be known, but all the truth about Jesus, about salvation, about who he is, about what he has accomplished on the cross, with all the necessary truth for living that godly life that's contained in that body of doctrine. And it's not even to say that all mysteries have been made known. There's some mysteries that happen to begin in life. You know, we might look at this event and that event and this event right here and not know why these events took place, why they happened. But here's what the Word of God gives us. The Word of God gives us the knowledge of this God, his sovereignty, his love, his wisdom, so much so that whatever event that we are going through, whatever circumstance we are going through in our life, we can follow, we can trust him. We can make much of this great God. So when he says all the truth, what he means is all the truth that is absolutely necessary for life and godliness. All the truth that is authoritative and absolutely complete in our life. You know, that's what he means. I not only need to bow and believe what it says, no matter, again, how fantastic it happens to be. This comes from the Spirit of God. But also all the truth that I will ever need in order to believe, in order to follow, in order to grow, in order to make much of him. And this is what the Holy Spirit of God would give, again, to the apostles. All the truth means God knows the truth that I need in order to follow him. That means it's absolutely sufficient in my life. Now, lots of tired faces, but that's all right. Let me just say this as we close. The problem comes in all of our difficulties and worries and anxieties of our life. And if your life happens to be like mine, you've gone through things that you never thought you would go through in your life. You know, and I think a lot of times there's this idea of familiarity with the Word of God. You know, so much so that when we look at our difficulties, when we look at our problems, when we look at our anxieties, we can say, yeah, I know what God's Word says. I know the promises of God. I know his sovereignty. I know his love. I know, again, these various different principles. But this is what we say. It really doesn't apply to my situation. You know, and what we're really saying is that we need another revelation. And what I want to encourage you this afternoon is with this. God has given us all the truth that is necessary for life and godliness. Everything that we need again in this life. And if we're going through difficulties, if we're going through trials, if we're going through hardships, and we cannot see the light of God, his message, then go to another believer that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that will point you back to this great God of the Bible, these truths that happen to begin therein. Please, don't depart from what God has spoken. There really is hope found in him. Be amazed that he understood the plight you would go through, and he spoke sufficiently those words of life. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for the Spirit and his ministry among us. We thank you so much that you've given us your word. And in conjunction with the Spirit that dwells in us, Lord, we have the Spirit-wrought Word that brings hope, that brings love, that brings, again, a desire for Christ and to follow him. And Lord, as we look at this, we realize that it's all the truth that I'll ever need for life and godliness. When we look at our world that happens to be around us that's chasing so many other things, may we see the truth of what you've given us, Lord, and truly believe it and truly follow you. We thank you again in Christ's name. Amen. Brother.